Today our scriptures are Exodus 2, verse 1 to 10, 2 Samuel 12, verses 24 to 25, and Luke 1, verses 21 to 25. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with her tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank in the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the bank, the river bank. She saw the basket along the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jebediah. Meanwhile, Job fought against Rahab of the Ammonites and captured the royal citadel. Joab then sent messengers to David saying, "I have fought against Rabbah and taken its water supply. Now muster the rest of the troops and besiege the city and capture it. Otherwise I will take the city and it will be named after me." So David mustered the entire army and went to Rabbah and attacked and captured it. David took the crown from their king's head, and it was placed on his own head. It weighed a talent of gold, and it was set with precious stones. David a great quantity of plunder from the city and brought out the people who were there, consigning them to labor and with saws and iron picks and axes, and he made them work at brick making. David did this to all the Ammonite towns. Then he and his entire army returned to Bethlehem. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Bless the Lord's word.
Like the wind that blows are those thoughts we know we find we can't quite hide. They just sneak up like the antics of a pup. They wrap themselves inside. They can be found in the tune, or the change of a moon, or the sound of a coyote's call. But they too will pass like the wind in the grass, and like the leaves in the fall. Oh, but while they're here, while we hold them dear, we claim them for our own. But it seems to me that to be free, I've got to go alone. See, those thoughts that I carry, well, they cause me to tarry, they take me from my course. So I will change maybe my range, or maybe just my horse. I wrote those words, I don't know how many years ago. I know I finished them for Ben Crane's wedding, which I didn't make because I ran out of gas. He still got married. I sat there, had a Toyota car, a Toyota Tercel, out between Caroline and Stauffer. Had a guitar with me, so I sat there and sang. Nobody was there, so I didn't make any money. Which I never did when I sang anyways. People actually paid me to quit, but it's another story. But I wrote that and spoke about thoughts, or how they take in. My favorite story of that was I recited that for CBC one of the early years at Pincher, so probably around 1990. And if you've ever dealt with CBC, you can expect the strangest things. They took me out of town west, found this field of blowing grass. It was actually a guy's barley field right beside the highway. So there I was, the wind was blowing in the grass behind me. I was crouched down, sitting on a thistle, but didn't feel good. And I get halfway through the poem, I go, car! And you have to quit. And then they weren't getting the light right, so they put this shiny big white piece of paper underneath me at the right angle, which was great till the wind blow, this thing would whack you in the side of the head. Whack, 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 whack. You go, wait, do it again. So you learned with CBC, it's just like being in the Army. Do it again. Do it again. That's not how you did it last time. I said, shut up. It was too. But I got through it. But I wanted you to think about how you think. I wanted to think about some of the unique people in the Christmas story. What they were thinking. If you listen to devotions, I spoke about some of the births that happened. And we celebrate Christmas as the birth of Christ. And I like most what the shepherd said. He said, Let's go see this thing that has happened. They didn't say, let's go see the baby. They were referring to the baby as a thing, although they might have, but they realized the event that it was. Their Redeemer had been born. The Savior had been given, and they were excited. But the people, how they thought as they're going through it. So I want you to look at a few of them. If you've got your Bible, look at the book of Luke. We're going to start with a guy we just heard of at the end there. But I'll speak about those first mothers first and those babies. Moses. What was his mother thinking? If you read just before that, the Pharaoh had decreed when a Hebrew boy is born, throw them in the Nile. It wasn't that they were dirty or they stunk. The river was maybe a smelly river. It's that's how he would get rid of them. He wanted to kill all the boys because there were getting to be too many. So he thought, I got to control this. So he threw him in the river. So Moses' mother was following the rules, just not quite the way he thought. She kept him for 3 months. I always said, you know why you keep him for 3 months? Because they don't smell for the first 3 months. Then they start to smell. So all of a sudden she goes, I can't hide this kid anymore. My eyes are watering. He's getting where he makes noise. He smells. She sends him in the river. Her sister is watching. They float down. I always like the Pharaoh daughter. She said, you go get that thing out of the river for me. She might have been there to bathe, but she wasn't going to go in the reeds because that's where the crocodiles were. So send your slave. And we know the story. His sister is there. She said, we'd like someone to look after that baby for you. And he's raised. But his mother was thinking, I can't just throw this kid in the river. Whether she really understood that God could protect him, I don't know. I think she thought that way. She would have thought he was wonderful. You ever notice that every mother thinks her baby is wonderful? Have you ever looked at someone's kids and go, oh, you don't stand a chance, kid? How many of you have thought that but not said that? You always said, too bad, he looks just like you, you know. That means he's got nothing going for him. But the potential is there. So she saw it and she was excited. And then David, when his son is born, when his first son with Bathsheba died, his first child, resolved adultery, but he came and had another one. And I like what David does. Is by this point, he's got more than one kid. This is not his first child. He says, this kid is a lot of work. I'm going to get out of town for a while, let mother look after it. I don't think that's what he was thinking. But that's what I would be thinking if I'd been him. I thought, oh no, I've been through this how many times? Do I really need to stay here? I could go to battle instead. How many of you, when your baby was first born, thought maybe leaving home wouldn't be a bad idea? None of you can admit it, right? How many mothers would have left if they could have? I've met a few. I've met those that did, and I wouldn't encourage it, but that's what they were thinking. And Zechariah, when the word came to him, he said, hey, this angel said, you're going to have a child. And he says, look it, I'm old and my wife is old. Now, Abraham said, I'm old and my wife is really old. But she's never had a kid. It's not going to happen. He says, because you didn't believe me. I'm going to strike you dumb. Dumb. You can't speak. So what was he thinking? He's thinking, you got to be crazy. This is not going to happen. But it does. So that's what they're thinking. So let's start with looking at Zechariah there in Luke 1. We know the story, how it's foretold. We know what it came from, you know, the thoughts that went through. It starts by Luke speaking about why he wrote this. Now, Luke is a Greek physician. Had trouble. He traveled with Jesus, but wasn't one of the original apostles. He said, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were the first eyewitnesses and servants of the world. Pardon me, the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Then he gives us a timeline. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth, who was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So it gives us this thing, they're just old couple. We have a few old couples in the congregation. I won't point them out. It'd be easier to point the ones that aren't. But they did. He's a priest. They're both of that line. And he's been serving all this time, and he's been married all this time, and she cannot conceive. And that, of course, was a great stigma to carry. When you couldn't have a kid, that was a stigma. But he loved her. They stayed together. He's serving. And what happens is his turn to serve. There he is. He's in the temple. He's performing the duties. This angel comes to him, and he says, this is going to happen. And he says, what? Are you new? You don't really know me, do you? The guy said, I can tell you this. And well, you can see what he's thinking. He doesn't articulate it in the scripture. But if it was you, you'd be thinking, this man needs help. He thinks I'm going to become a father at my age. He hasn't got a clue what's going on. It can't happen. How often have we said it can't happen? God has a great sense of humor. Whenever I speak about Elizabeth and Zechariah, or I speak about Abraham and Sarah, I tell people, be careful. God has a sense of humor. But he does, and that's what I would be thinking. That's what I think Zechariah was thinking. That's implied. He wouldn't believe it. Because of that, he was struck dumb. He couldn't speak. He came out, and people knew something had happened because he couldn't talk. He'd seen a vision. He would have looked different. If someone's ever encountered God, they look different. If you notice someone who's been struck and they can't talk, their eyes kind of shine a little different. He's using sign language, and they know something's happened. So when he's done his priestly duties, he goes back home. And I think we can know what happened. Elizabeth ends up pregnant, and she goes away for a while. But how she responds to it is, she said, now it happens. God has taken away this thing which is held against me. And I think she's happy, but I think she's a little scared. How many of you would like to be old and have your first child? How many of you would like to have your first child, but you're scared? Just imagine what she's going through, what she's thinking. She's thinking, God, what are you thinking? But by implication, she's also excited. I don't know what she was thinking. I can't think like a woman, which is a good thing. But I think she was excited. And I don't know if she doubted or not. We know that Sarah doubted when word first came to her. Whether Elizabeth doubted, whether she really understood, I don't know what she was thinking. But there she did, and she came. And she's excited. A little later on, she hears from her cousin Mary. Word comes to Mary also. In that first part of Luke, it says this. Jumping down a little farther. In the 26th verse. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent his angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I think that's kind of an understatement. Here she is. She's probably between the ages of 13, no older than 20. Depends on the expert you listen to. She could have been as young as 13, or probably in her teens. Joseph could have been as old as 30. It wasn't unusual for an older man like that, but he was. So she's pledged to be married. She's engaged, which is a legally binding contract. She's old enough that she knows how biology works. She knows that doesn't happen. This angel comes and he says, "Greatly favored." And he said she's greatly troubled. I think she was freaked right out. How would you handle an angel coming to visit you? That would probably bother you. How would you handle it if he said you're going to have a baby? I think I would probably say, "You know, I think I have to go home now. I need to go wash my hair." Isn't that what you say? Defrost the fridge? What's the excuse now? When I was younger, that's what I heard from gals. "I have to wash my hair. Rearrange the fridge." Who knows? But I think she was thinking, "What are you thinking?" But she had to accept it. And say, this thing come to you. God comes to you and he speaks to you. And what do you do with it? You know, she doesn't really understand. She knows that can't be. But he says, you know, "The Lord is with you." Wonder what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" So Mary understood that he said, "You're going to have a child," and she's going, "Well, yeah, I'm getting married. That could happen." But she understands it's not what he's saying. He's saying, "You're going to have a child." And she says, "How can this be? I might have been homeschooled, but I understand how things work." And he said, "This is what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come over you, overshadow you." And people have trouble with the virgin birth, and they should. They said, "It can't happen." I said, "If it wasn't God, it couldn't happen. How did God make the first man?" He formed him from the dust of the earth. He went down there, he picked up a bunch of dirt. He looked at it and he said, "This looks like something familiar." That's not what he was thinking, but that's what I could see. And he formed it and he put the breath of life into it. Unique among all creation is mankind. In man, he put the breath of life. Woman, he took out of man. He also gave the breath of life too. But he took a part out. That's the only time it's ever happened. The first human being he called into being. He formed and he made that. So he can do that again. But why did he choose Mary? Because the Savior had to be fully human. And fully God. And there's one way to be human. That's to be born. But not by the usual way. He was born the usual way, but his conception. And people said, "Why? A virgin, it doesn't work." And I said, "If it's not God, it doesn't work." But the purity that it took to be fully human and fully God, there's one way that We can understand how that can happen. We simply have to accept it. You might think that's impossible. Obviously, something had to happen for Mary to become pregnant. They just don't want to talk about it because it's in the Bible. It doesn't say that. We'd like to think that we can explain everything, and that's why it's called faith. If you can understand everything, that's not faith. You remember the poem, One Foot on the Stirrup and One Foot on the Ground. Ed Brown said that faith is the opposite of certainty. If you have certainty, you don't have faith. So at some point, you just have to accept what you can't understand. If you can really understand birth, scientists don't really know why a plant grows from a seed. They understand how it works, but they don't know why. So some things we cannot understand, but we can accept and believe no matter what we think. And Mary was thinking, oh, this isn't going to work. But we know that she goes on and she trusts. And she goes to her cousin Elizabeth, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb turns out to be John the Baptist, leaps for joy. He can see it. The Spirit of God that is in him can see the Spirit of the living God that's in Mary. And Joseph, he's a fascinating one to me. Here's Joseph. He figures out his girlfriend, his fiance, is pregnant. And what do? He knows it's not his. So there's one way that could happen, and he's heartbroken. And he's going to divorce her quietly, legally binding contract. He couldn't just walk away. He could legally divorce her. He was going to do it quietly because he cared about her. He didn't want to cause her the embarrassment and the stigma and get her stoned and all that. And the angel came to him and he said, no, it's all right. What was he thinking? He's thinking, you got to be crazy. We don't talk enough about what Joseph had to bear. Later on it was spoke, you know, that kind of in derision people would say, oh, that's Joseph's son. Like they knew that it wasn't Joseph's son, but something had happened with Mary. They didn't think it was God. They thought it was somebody else. Those jokes kind of went around, and he had to bear all that. What was he thinking? He had to trust God in the end. He had to say, okay, God said it'll be all right. He had to go against the grain of what he wanted to do, against what culture told him to do, his society told him to do, and simply trust God. And he went. That's what he was thinking. So we have all that, and we have Mary's story. Then we have the Christmas story. It's fascinating that we built this whole industry. So many things around in a few verses in the Bible. This time of Christmas, if you study the history of Christmas, the early church did not celebrate Christmas. They didn't celebrate it till starting in the 3rd century. A guy named Constantine, as a Roman emperor, had come. You know, some people said he came to a true faith. Some said it was politically expedient to become a Christian. There's all kinds of discussions on that. I think in the end, he probably did accept Christ. But he came up with a celebration. The 25th of December was picked because it was a winter solstice. There was a Roman festival went on at the same time. And they built this whole industry around this story. What the story really is the Redeemer was born. The early church does not celebrate birthdays. Hebrews still don't. These Jewish people still don't celebrate birthdays. They didn't then. But Luke explains what happened. And from this we draw the whole thing of Christmas. We need to draw the birth of the Redeemer. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Trudeau was the governor. I get those names mixed up. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him. I was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Then there were shepherds nearby, and we read about the shepherds last week, how they told the story. In those few verses, we get this birth of Christ. That doesn't really say what they were thinking. But if you can imagine, there you are. You're young. You've just traveled how many days? How many of you would like to be 9 months pregnant and travel somewhere? 8 months pregnant, whatever she was, and traveled. They didn't have a truck or a vehicle or public transport. They might have walked. You know, the legend and what we see now is a donkey. We don't know if they had a donkey or not. If you ever ridden a donkey, you might be happier to walk. But she gets there. There's no place to stay. So she's staying in a stable. Now we think a stable, a nice wood place. It was probably a hauled out cave. Hauled out place in the rock, you know, where animals were kept. A lot of times the stable was under the house. They were connected, so it was a place there. And she gives birth to her firstborn. Doesn't mention a midwife there. We don't know if there was a midwife. We know from the story of Moses or Hebrew midwives. We'd like to think she had help. I don't think Joseph is going to be a lot of help. I wasn't there when my children were born. They weren't my children, but how many of you think your husband was helpful when you had kids born? My father was the generation you got a call once we were born. He could go to the hospital, but he didn't have to be there. He wasn't a part of the birth. Now some men are, some aren't. Joseph wasn't a lot of help. I don't know if anybody was there to help. We don't know what was going on. The way the story's taught, there's nobody there, but I think there probably was. I'd like to think that. Again, I'm thinking. Doesn't mean I'm right. And this child is born, and she wraps him in swaddling clothes. Have you noticed everybody does that now? They take those kids and they wrap them up real tight when they're little. My grandson, Nate, who was a year in May, I call him Nato the Potato. Because the first time I saw him, she had him wrapped in this brown blanket. He just looked like this big brown potato with a head. I said, "You wrap him like that so he can't move? You know, he can't leak, it doesn't come out?" She said, "No, it's so they're comfortable." I said, "Oh, okay. Did you ask him?" I was thinking like a male. What do I know? But she wraps this kid and she places him in a manger. And because it's God who had announced his coming, and the prophecies has announced it in his creation with the star, announces it with the angels. We spoke about that to the shepherds. And we wonder, what was Mary thinking? What was Joseph thinking? How many of you would like a bunch of strange men showing up just after you gave birth? Not a chance. You're like, "I'm not going to make you coffee. Get your boots off your bum. You're dirtying up the place. What are you thinking?" If you ever read the book, The Horrible Herdman, it's beautiful. The story of a Christmas pageant. The best Christmas pageant ever. This family that hijacks it, they don't go to church and don't fit. But this daughter, Emma Jean, girl who plays Mary, as they're doing the Christmas pageant, she's got this baby as close to her as she can and as far away from everybody. And the guy realizes that's what Mary would have been like. "Here it is, your brand new firstborn baby, and all these people are coming to see it." And she's going, "Get away from here, that's mine. Get away." That's what she'd be thinking. We think, we don't know. But when you hear the Christmas story, think about what these people were thinking. We can't understand what God was thinking. He thinks different than we do, but we can understand that our Redeemer was born, was given to us. And think about the different characters in there, what Zechariah had to think, what Elizabeth thought, what Mary thought, what Joseph thought. And they all had to listen to God and trust. That's what it is about Christmas. People hear it, but it comes down to trust. You can't understand it, but you can have faith and you can trust. And so I'd encourage you to think about Christmas. Think about the characters that are in there. Think about how you think they would have felt. And realize that God was the one still in charge. That in the end, they trusted God. They said, "I can't understand it. I don't know how it's going to work. But I'm going to trust you." And that's the greatest gift he gives us. He doesn't say, "Let me explain everything to you." He said, "Let me give you the next breath. Let me give you the next step. Let me simply give you the promise that I'll be there." He promised a Redeemer. And guess what? He came. He promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. And if you talk to Billy, he doesn't talk very long, and he might say, "I might have left the Lord, but he's never left me." He understands that God has never forsaken him. He promised to come back one day, so that promise will be fulfilled. And what we do with that makes quite a bit of difference. Whether or not you celebrate Christmas doesn't really matter. How you celebrate it is not the most important thing. When you understand who Christ is and why he came and the fact that he's coming again and what that means in your life, that's what to think about. May God take those words and bless them. as we go forward in prayer. Father, we thank you for the story of Christmas. How important it is we understand that our Redeemer came, that Savior baby was born, a Savior was given. That happened there in that little town of Bethlehem. As you had prophesied with your son, David, from his line came that line. Thank you for all the people that are recorded that Luke took time, because he'd studied it and he knew these people and he will have talked to them. And we can't fully know what they were thinking, but we can think what's implied. We can realize what we're thinking. We think, what do we do with this baby? If we simply leave him at the manger at Christmas, then what is he but another baby? If we take him and we hide him, that's not what it's called to do. As Moses was called to lead his people out of slavery, so was your son. Was created to redeem us unto you. He is fully you and he is fully man, and Christmas story tells us how that could be. So let us understand that with faith. Not trying to think it all through, but simply accept it. And trust that you know what you're doing, because you do. So be with those now. Because of you, we can pray boldly. We can come before the throne. Let us do that as we seek salvation. Let us do that as we seek the health and good of others. For those that are sick, for our world that is in trouble, for the many around us, Father, let us be mindful of you and come before you. And now as we go forward in song and celebrate, have some fellowship and some food, and we travel again, you'll bring us together again. And we will think on the things that you have told us. And we will go forward because of a babe who didn't stay in a manger but became our Savior, our living sacrifice, who then sacrificed himself on the cross so we can come to you fully. Let us not leave Christ in the manger, but let him grow in our hearts. So thank you for these things. Pray a blessing upon them now in your name. Amen.